even remember exactly what it was, but it seems there's the things that we seem to be so prone to, just because of our old man nature that we maybe have not died to yet. What is the best way? Is the answer communing with God? And that's what just keeps
and filling your heart with truth. If you continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. So what she's saying is very true. A lot of the things that they're not evil, they're not willful, it's not just because you're holding on to yourself. A lot of times it's what Donna said, there's an ignorance in our lives and things need exposed by the light. So the more you commune with God, the more you sow into your heart the truth of God's Word, the more these things will take their rightful appearance and be seen for what they really are. So how else do we renew our mind? In the spirit of our mind. Listen to that phrase, the spirit of your mind. Most inmost being, the spirit of a man. The spirit of your mind, that's that core functioning place. It's like the wellspring of your mind. You want that renewed, a new foundation there. You want a new source of wisdom called the wisdom of God. Amen?
So, we realize what a method we pursue. It's a good one. But it said we're sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. That's it.
That
puts us in that place.
That's it. So you continue in the Word. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. So you're washed by the water of the Word. So you are clean because of the Word I've spoken. So all of a sudden we hear the way. And it exposes every other way. You get it? We hear the truth and everything else takes its rightful place. Does that make sense? And who knows, that's a growing process. That's why we preach, don't be condemned, don't be guilty, and don't be ashamed in your life. Because I don't think we woke up today with an agenda to miss God. True? So why are we so hard on ourselves and all and quick to say, I'm not getting this or I'll never get there, or I'm overwhelmed, there's too much to learn, da 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 da. That is not a productive mindset. That's actually self-centered and self-serving. It's not about that. So die already and then you can live. It'll be easier. But does that make sense? But there's a truth to that. We're ignorant to a lot of these things. We've been so ingrained with a certain way our whole lives. Come on, we were born into Adam, right? We were born into Adam. That means we were born into the fall of man. So everything man became through the fall, we were born into. You can actually find in your Bible that we were formed in iniquity in our mother's womb. Ah! Thank God we can get born again, go through the womb of God and get it right. Amen. Serious. That means we were born into sin, into a sinful nature. That's why you hear me kind of make light of it and laugh about you don't have to teach children how to sin. You don't have to teach them how to be willful. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. It's in their nature. Like, I've seen good, God-fearing mothers come to me when they have little children and they feel like they're the biggest failure mother on the planet because their child had an attitude or their child said no or was mouthy or slapped at them. And they're like, I don't know where I'm failing and what I'm doing so wrong. And they'll cry. And the sweetest mothers, like the best mothers on the planet. And I'll just laugh and say, well, your child's going to need born again. It's in their nature, but the key is you keep revealing Christ, live and shown, so the conviction rises in their heart, so that one day they look and see Christ so in mommy, they say, I want to be like you, mommy. Well, what you mean is you want to be like Jesus. Here's the deal. Well, I don't know why I'm this angry. Well, I don't know why. Mommy, you don't do that. So I tell the parents, stay setting that example and train them in the way they should go by your lifestyle. Right? Because then your little child that's drawing into accountability and becoming more conscious and aware of their own ways and sin and the separation of the two because of your life lived, then they have a door and access to Christ and they see their need for a Savior. Right? That's how it happens for kids. That's how it's supposed to happen. Right? Not just, well, we better go to church. Well, you need to get to church. Well, we're going to church because it's Sunday. And you're actually teaching your kids religion and you're just as frustrated as the people that don't go to church. And after a while, they're wondering what the big deal is about going to church because, man, serious. I had two young men say to me, they just had kids and they said, man, if you could give us advice and something on just being young fathers, what's the best advice you could give us? And it just blasted out of my mouth. I didn't even think. I said, don't ever teach your kids religion. And don't teach them that church is their Christian relationship with God by living anything less than Christ in their sight. And they said, yeah, but then, you know, the one guy said about being perfect and wonder if I miss it. Well, then that's the great time to be humble and say, listen, that was weakness in Daddy, but God is working. And I want to be humble and express that is not the way. And da-da-da-da-da. And with your children, you can actually keep that stuff straight. At least hardness gets in their heart. Or they feel like you're holding them to something you're not living. And all of a sudden they cop out and have an excuse. Well, yeah, my dad's such a hypocrite. He's blah, 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 blah. Right?
Right.
So if you do something like that, or if you have a fallout, or if you lash out at your spouse in front of the kids on the way home for something, and you just have an explosion, it's important to have a sincere family setting where you sit down or you go privately to your children and say, you know what? Listen, I want you to know I'm so sorry for the expression that came out of my life. Man, I'm just growing and I'm seeking God, and I don't want you to think that this is just the way it is. It's not the way it is. And Daddy's learning, or Mommy's learning. And I'm growing and sorry that I sent that impression. And the best thing you can see is that's not in Jesus' life and it's getting out of mine. Thanks for loving me and understanding. And if you think about it, thanks for praying for me. See, that would be real humble, wouldn't it? Because then you're not just mandating your kids to do church. You're actually revealing Christ. The religion is a wretched thing, and it's in a lot of families because, well, we got to go to church, and it's chaos getting there, and there's all kind of strife on the way, and the spouses are clashing, and now the kids, the whole purpose of what they're doing is boiled down to religion now. Now it's just a religious affair, and we're at church because it's Sunday, and that's what families do if they're Christian.
Okay.
I'd rather you not even go to church, probably just get things right and then say, hey. Don't hear that in a wrong ear. What I'm saying is that can take the place of dealing with situations. As long as we're going to church, everything's okay, but down inside we know it's not. I'm not saying don't go to church. What I'm saying is not addressing that situation produces a terrible thing. True? That's what happened in my life. I'm not making excuses. It just happened in my life. My mom, good lady, making sure I was in church, had weaknesses like everybody, and I would see things at home and hear things and conversations, and Dad an alcoholic, and there was chaos. And yet I could see my mom's heart. Then there was times my mom, she didn't know any better, and she's losing control of her kids now because we're teenagers and we know everything. And we just knew she couldn't. There was an age in my life where I lost respect for her and she couldn't teach me anymore. Because I knew I was old enough. I've come of age and now you can't tell me. And I could argue with my mom because I felt like my wisdom matched hers. Do you know what I mean? And I lost the value of my mother at that point in my life as a teenager. And that doesn't mean all teenagers have to become that way. Yeah, it doesn't mean all teenagers have to be that way, but it can be that way, right? But it just became excuses then to me because, and then my mom, she lost control, so she tried to scare me and do the thing, well, you know God saw that. And then she'd say, well, you know, you go to church. And I'm thinking, well, you're the one that makes me go to church. You know, well, I saw you over there singing, and now you're doing this and acting like this. I don't think God's smiling on that. And, you know, that's the best she knew. And then it just kind of created this twisted perspective in my life, and it was better to just bail out and not appear to be anything than try to live both lives. Do you know what I mean? And, yeah. Although I did pretty good at living both lives for a while. I would have got an award. A Grammy. An acting award. John 13, verse 35, and then we're going to go to another scripture. I just wanted you to see this. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. This is where we started. As I have, so we haven't made it past where we started. This that you love one another as I have loved you. So don't be in a hurry. You've been hearing me say that this whole school. Don't be in a hurry and read fast and miss what God's saying. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. The same way I'm loving you by laying down my life for you. In the midst of weakness, failures, faults, he knew his guys were going to desert him. He knew Peter was going to deny him. Did he lose the value of Peter's life knowing that Peter was going to deny him?
No.
Did he cut Peter off?
No.
Did he give him a bad prognosis or prophesy the doom of his life? Or did he speak into his life right in the face of that? He actually said that when you return, strengthen your brother. And so he kept the door wide open, letting him know, I love you, Peter. you're about to go through some real tough soulical stuff. I just want you to know I love you. That's really what he was saying. He said, Satan's come to request to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. Well, we can learn a lot from that one. But I have prayed. That means in a priestly role, and we're priests and kings to God, right? It's a little side note on prayer. We're priests and kings to God. So when our hearts become love, we have such an access to our priestly role through the mediation of Jesus to pray on behalf of others because the motive's love. Faith works through love. Here's Satan requesting to sift Peter like wheat, he's saying. In other words, Satan's coming with a purpose and an intent to get Peter, right? Jesus says, but I've prayed. So Jesus sees what's coming, knowing Peter's value, knowing Peter's destiny, and loving Peter. Even the rich young ruler, he said, so what am I lacking? And Jesus said, it says he looked at him and he loved him. Do you know that says that in the Gospels for the rich young ruler when he came and said about what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, keep these commandments. He said, I've done these from my youth. He said, but it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He had no need to correct him. He had no need to be right in his life. He had no need to set him straight and give him a piece of his mind. He was sincerely answering a question that this young man, knowing in his heart that this young man wasn't in a place to even yield to the answer. But he still gave him the answer to give him something to yield to. And he said, surely it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. In fact, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. And they said, who can be saved? Well, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Right? But he looked at him and he loved him. And truth spoke in love. You don't know, we might see the rich young ruler in eternity.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, when he spoke, he loved him. He didn't bash him. He didn't say, well, you're in such covetous and idolatry and willfulness, you self-righteous thing. You're trying to act like you fulfill the law and your heart's more in love with money than God. You don't even want God. Eternal life? You want eternal life? No, you want your money. You don't even want God. You need to get saved and get yourself right. That's how we could treat people in that and sound like we have scripture to back up our language. Set men straight. You're not here to set men straight. You're here to love people. So Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, there's one thing you're lacking. Man, I always say about getting the visual Matthew Bible, the visual Bible, the Matthew series, it would really be fun to see all those scenes acted out. Because it's just good. Because I can catch the heart of God in it. Because he looks at the guy and he's like, there's one thing you're lacking. He says it and he's full of compassion. You could just tell he loves him. The Pharisees come and they're like, he's doing all these miracles. And they come and say, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Instead of, wow, God's moving. You know, they're nitpicking. They're finding fault. Now, it would be easy in the mind of man to say, you bunch of religious people, God is moving and you care about something like washing your hands. You guys are just critical, fault-finding. You need to go get a grip and get your lives straight, man. You guys are lost. I don't even think you're saved, man. There comes a point where it's so obvious where men are coming from that it would be just as easy to hammer them than see them and love them. In the Matthew video, he's talking to them and answering them, and he has this little bowl, and it's just, you'd say, well, that's adding to the word. Nah, it's revealing love. It's expressing love. He's there and he's talking to him and he pulls out like an apple or an orange and he hands it to one of the Pharisees as he's talking. And it's all word for word in the Bible. So this is an additive. We don't know that this happened when Jesus was doing this, but oh, it was so powerful. He's going like this and the Pharisees are like, like this, shaking off their garment as he's offering them food. And he goes to the second one and he's like, and he's following, and he has to have them real arrogant. And the third one, he's like, and he's talking, and as they're leaving with their backs turned, he's going, and his eyes fill with tears. He's trying to give them because he loves them. And the whole conveying is, he's not mad at the Pharisees in the way we know mad. Does he hold them accountable? Yeah, at one point he really does. Does he love them with his life? Wow.
That's what we got to get.
Or we'll just live in rightness and wrongness.
He said, she said, tit for tat, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And we'll proclaim Christianity and be under some kind of law thing and don't even realize it. We'll love one another as He loved us. And by this, and this is where I was a while ago, all will know, all will know, all will come to the knowledge that you are my disciples because of the way you live, meaning your love for one another. Right? Not because you preach on a street corner and tell men to turn or burn, or not because you even go on a street corner and preach, hey, you need to get saved and your life's worth it and you don't want to go to hell or whatever. It's your love for one another is what will make men really know. And then Pastor Don, he shared this rest, which was very powerful. Where am I going? Where I am going, you can't follow now, but you shall follow me. Lord, why can't I follow now? I will lay down my life. Now, we've said that at altar calls a lot.
How many of us have responded to lay it all down altar calls? True? Come on. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's not where you lay it all down. Where you lay it all down is your secret place with Him when it's nobody looking but you. Okay? That's just fair. You can go to 100 lay it all down altar calls, and that'll take the place of laying it down. Because where the rubber meets the road is your life lived. So your communion with Him daily, and I'm not talking about an appointment with God. Your communion with Him daily and keeping your heart in that place of knowing Him and walking through your life is how you really lay it down. Holy Spirit's friendship and fellowship, the convictions of God, the light in your heart, exposing the old way. Tom and I had a good conversation at the break about the knowledge of good and evil, and we're restored back to our innocence and back to the beginning. But don't we always have a knowledge of good and evil? Yeah, it's been exposed through the fall. But the purpose of God is that it's seen clearly for what it is. And the more we grow up into Him in all things, the more this is seen for what it is, and we don't follow it anymore because it's become strange. Right? So, that's a blessing. That's an asset, actually, is to follow Him. So we know we're His. We hear His voice and obey. So we're in the garden before sin as if we've never eaten the tree. But the tree's still there and the voice is still whispering. Yeah. Paul writes in Corinthians 10. He writes that we have these as an admonition. So he writes all about the children of Israel. And that they were all under the same cloud. They all ate the same manna. They all, and yet with many of them, God wasn't well pleased. That means He couldn't work His pleasure through them. Doesn't mean He was mad at them with His arms crossed saying, "Ugh." In other words, it says, if we believe and go forward to the saving of our soul, Hebrews 10 says this. It says that if we back up, it's to our destruction or perdition if we draw back and there's no pleasure in God in that. In other words, He can't fulfill His good pleasure through an unsurrendered, unsubmitted life. It doesn't mean He's sitting there going, "Oh, you bunch of dummies." You get it? So when you think, and with many, He wasn't well pleased, we just think of disdain and discouragement and frustration, and we make God like we've lived. And we put the emotion that we've lived towards one another on God, and then we see God seeing us through those eyes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And the Bible says with them He wasn't well pleased. It doesn't mean that He personally wants to make the choice to cut men off. He'd have never sent His Son and opened the door for everlasting life if that was true. He'd just say, "Measure up or you're out." Come on, you can't help but to see the mercy of God and the goodness of God through the cross. Right? So we have to be very careful we don't make God in our image, or the image that we've been, what you were saying, groomed in our whole lives. We were just so trained by a certain mindset. We have to be very careful that we don't roll that over onto God. That's why I believe it's so tragic in the church that we're using natural reality to weigh spiritual truth. And if, like, that whole father thing I get on sometimes, and I'm not going to go too heavy on it. I won't let the record spin too much. But, you know, comparing a natural father to receiving the love of the Father. And we make that so rational, and we're like making God in our image all the time. And God wants to lift us up into His. So we try to relate to God through natural things, and if we can't relate through natural things, well, then I can't relate to God. That's not true. You relate to God through His Son. And the I love you of God is through His Son. Not the fact that you were loved by a daddy in former days. You can't even let that make sense to you. Well, I didn't have the love of a father, so it's hard for me to receive the love of God. I don't even encourage the body to even let that make sense to him. See, I'm on the tangent now. That stuff's deceptive. Because you're actually bringing God into our reality and you're not lifting up into His by faith. So you're actually giving yourself a reason to stay in the flesh. And if it's not your daddy, it'll be something else because you're viewing through the flesh. And you find God through Jesus' life by the Spirit. Okay? I'm not going to beat that one anymore. I beat that drum pretty heavy last week, I think, or the week before. But I hit that one a lot. It's not a tangent, actually. It's a heart cry. Because that one there robs a lot of people. So he says, why can't I follow you? See, Pastor Don, he left. He's down writing his sermon for Sunday already. He is, man. He's like, whoa! Why can't I follow you now? Here's Peter's confession. Do you think he was serious? Do you think he was sincere?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, Regis. Absolutely. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus asked this question. It's like me at the bedside. Oh, I can relate. Oh, so you'll lay your life down for the hungry. Yeah. So, will you lay your life down for my sake? Truly, Peter, I tell you this. The rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. But let not your heart be troubled. And he goes on and keeps teaching and make sure that they know that the intent of the Father is that we're all together and we're all one. Isn't that cool? And if you read on, you can make that all just about heaven if you want. Let not your heart be... Okay, we're going to have fun with this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you, I would go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now we strictly turn that in to heaven. And when we die, and we all have streets and houses there and mailboxes, and we have our mansion, and people have all these spiritual visions of my mansion. I saw my mansion and all that stuff. I'm not bashing any of it. I'm just saying we're going to miss the depth and truth of what he's saying here if we're not careful. He's going to prepare a place for us. Well, what's he doing? And then he's going to come again. He says later in the chapter, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending my Spirit, another. He's coming in my place. Why? Because he's going to mediate on behalf of men. He's going to the Father to put his blood on the mercy seat. Why? Because in my Father's house, there's many mansions. He's transforming our lives. He's making us fit to dwell in. He says it in John 14, the rest of the chapter. He says, my Father and me are coming to live in you. I wonder if we become the mansions through the blood of Jesus. I wonder if we were run down, poverty stricken, no one would want to live where we live. And now God redeemed us and says, I want to live there. This is a beautiful neighborhood. Because in my house, there's many mansions. I'm not leaving and not coming back. I'm leaving and I'm coming back. Think with me. The depth of what he's saying. Am I saying that he's not talking at all about heaven? I'm not really saying that. There's a lot of truth in scriptures. I don't even like to think heaven here. In my Father's house are many mansions. Did he ever see us apart from him? Did he ever see you and me apart from him? From the beginning we were with him. Predestined before the foundation of the world.
Watch. He says to Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't ascended yet to the Father. But go tell my disciples, my brethren, that's important, it's covenant. My brothers, my brethren, I'm going to my God, my Father, and your Father. Then he comes back and says, peace to you. What'd he do? He prepared something. Through his blood, he made it possible for God the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us where we could now be the temple of God. You and me are the dwelling place of the Lord. The river flows from the threshold of the temple, brings life wherever it flows. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. Who's the temple? We're always picturing heavenly things. And we teach on heavenly things, and it intrigues us. And people teach on visions and heavenly. And I saw the temple in the crystal sea, and we make it so impersonal, we miss that God is building us stone by stone into a spiritual house. The Father's house is the body of Christ, where there's many mansions. I know you've probably not heard this preached. It probably sounds like false doctrine because we just read it surface and think, I got a place in heaven. No, heaven has a place in you because he prepared a place.
Yes.
Through his blood and his mediation at the right hand. And you are fit for a king.
Yeah, amen. Thank you.
Oh, it's so good. Heresy. Heresy. Look, if you're defining, I'll get to you in a sec, I'm sorry. If you're defining these scriptures without seeing the personal, the communion, the oneness, probably ought to redefine. Because if you're just praying a prayer and someday you got a home way off. No, you got a home now in the Father's house and you're actually the house he lives in. Isn't that seem weird? In my Father's house, it says he's building up a spiritual house. Spiritual stone upon stone. That's Dick and Dean joined together in a one heart and a one mind. That's across the board Morgan and Daniel and Mitch just all being built up in to the fullness of who he is on the earth. The body of Christ. A spiritual house.
Amen. Yes.
Yes. We've turned it into mansions. Hey, I'm cool with the everlasting life with the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the new earth, heaven coming down, the new heavens, new earth. I'm cool if we all have our own mansions. I'm not saying we're not. I'm not even trying to burst that bubble. You can believe what you want there. What I'm saying is don't limit the revelation when he's talking about you personally. He's coming to live in you and dwell in you. If you keep reading the chapter in 14, he's going through and he's talking about us, and if we believe, we'll do what he does, and we have access to the Father, and nothing will be impossible. And have you been with me so long that you don't know me? When you see me, you've seen the Father, but I'm in you, and he's in me, and we're one together. And he goes on, and I'm praying, and the Helper's coming, and he's the Holy Spirit. The world can't see him, but you know him, and you see him, and he's just like me. And then he says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You will live. He's prophesying. He's letting them know it's not going to be long that I'm shedding my blood. I'm going to take it to the mercy seat, apply it, come back and fill you with my Spirit because I've removed your sin, your sinful identity, and once again you'll be sons and daughters and God will build a spiritual house and dwell in you and walk among you. It's so personal. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that, I really want to hit that strong. But he says this, and my Father, you'll be loved by my Father, and I will reveal myself to you. Judas Iscariot said, Lord, how is it you'll... manifest yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We're not waiting to go to heaven and live in some mansion. God's prepared a place. He's made you and I worth living in. He's made us right in the sight of God to come and not live in a place made with hands, but in us by the Spirit. The house of God. Oh. Come on. Why wouldn't you want to see that? That doesn't mean you have to throw away your little mansion picture you had for heaven. I keep your little mansion picture. My question is, why is that so inspiring and important when you can be a house fit for the king now?
Yes.
Hello? Isn't it amazing there's no room in the inn? So he goes to a lowly stable, Dean, and he's born in a manger in swaddling clothes, and it was a despised place, and nobody would sleep there. But once he was there, kings came, people came, shepherds from afar fields. When he's there, everything changes. Do you get it? So before Christ, we're not too attractive, only what man can heap upon himself and draw upon himself. But once Christ comes, the whole idea is that, oh my goodness, we're a house fit to dwell. We're the temple of the Lord. Those Ezekiel Revelation pictures, you ought to see for the life that now is. A river flowing out of river, out of your belly. This he spake of the Spirit who had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But he is now and he's given now. So the temple's us and the river's him. Brings life wherever it flows. There's trees all along its banks, the banks of the river, the embankments of the river. There's trees, and their trees bring healing to the nations. I wonder who all this is talking about. Are there trees growing in the Spirit, or are we those trees? He that meditates day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, bearing its fruit in season and leaf not withering. The righteous trees of the Lord, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Yes. I wonder who the trees are. I wonder who the temple is. I wonder what the river is. I wonder if it's some mystical picture of heaven. I wonder if go proclaiming the kingdom of God is here.
Yes.
I wonder if I'm not safe to go to heaven. I wonder if I'm safe for heaven to come to me. I wonder if he's prepared a place. And I wonder now in the Father's house if there's many mansions.
Amen.
Oh.
Yes.
You don't preach this stuff much because it's heresy. That's what people be. We're so just taught our whole life to think something. But if you read in context of what he's saying, he's making us his home and he's making him our home. He's making two one. We don't live apart. We are not waiting for that day. Today is the day. Now is the time. Your salvation has come.
Yes.
That is so clear. Sharon, you had your hand up a while ago.
When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, I always thought that meant he's preparing a secret place for us to enter into. Because I don't think that was before.
It all has to do with relationship, communion, oneness, and union with God. Exactly. He's not talking about just because this would be actually too impersonal, and it would just be you setting your sights on something way out here to try to get through now. When it's so much more than that. In other words, well, at least I have a place waiting in heaven. Well, you don't have nothing here, but at least I got some place in heaven. At least I'll have a few friends there. I don't have many friends here. But, and that's what happens in people then. And they paint this mystical spiritual picture here and live like hell now and insecure and struggling. Oh my God, and can't catch a break. At least then I'll have a break. I don't have much to eat now, but the table will be there. And it's just, it's too contrast. No, he's talking about union with him now. Godliness with contentment's great gain. The Bible talks about knowing to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Why? Because this truth we're preaching can't change. I have accessed him. That Moses cleft in the rock. The rock is Christ. He's tucked in the secret place in the cleft of the rock, and God's glory passes by. That's a New Testament, New Covenant description of communion with God through Jesus Christ. It is. If your interpretation of that Old Testament stuff isn't Christ,
then keep looking and seeking and asking and thinking. Okay? Or are you just going to turn it into something? You know? And I'm not using the word mystic offensively. I'm saying you have to be careful that you just don't get mystical, like doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Because this thing is for the life that now is. Paul writes, it's for the life that now is. Now is the day. And now is the time. It's not about then, it's now. Go now, preaching, saying, the kingdom has come. Where is it? It's here. It's in us. You're looking at it. The kingdom of God on the earth. I'm looking at it. Oh, you look so good. See? Do you see why Satan is trying to keep us in identity crisis and keep us fighting over things and keep us self-conscious and self-centered? Because we look so good in Christ. And he's trying to keep us from seeing that so we don't bear the fruit of that truth. And it's just all about us still.
If the blood relieves our sinful condition, we're washed by this, or sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. And considering what you just said, all right, it just opened up something in my head. In 1 John 5:7-8, there's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. But there's three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And those three agree in one.
Amen.
The spiritual house.
Absolutely. It's very, very powerful. This whole thing is written to show that we've all become one. We've all been created to be one. It's always been about being one. And the only reason Jesus came is to reestablish and reaffirm that truth so that we could enjoy and experience that which we were created for, communion and union with deity, God Almighty. We've turned it into Christian church, church attendance. Ah, and it's all about union with Him. Christianity is union with God. Amen? And He's made us meet, fit, and ready for the Master's use. We're a house fit for the King. Yeah. Okay? Yeah, it's pretty personal. See? So if you don't see that clear, you still got issues. You still, you got all these reasons why God can't love you and doesn't want to live in you. And da, 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 da. Wonder if I'm even saved. That's Satan's plan. Even though Christ came. His desire is to live in you no matter what the cost. Amen. You wouldn't buy a house no matter what the cost. He sure must see value in the house.
Amen.
I will. It's like God's put His foot down from the beginning. Said, I will live in you no matter what the cost. And by this, you'll see your value. And what you were created to be. And by this you will know the truth about your lives and why you even exist. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, that's so personal. Regis.
If you go back to Ezekiel, I haven't read the Old Testament many times, I tend to look at it in a literal sense. Because Ezekiel gives specific dimensions for the temple and so forth. How do we look at them when, you know, I'm not 6 cubits wide, 20 feet?
There's a lot of acting, a lot of difference. Even Moses built something that he saw, something that's really there in heaven. And Paul even makes the distinction and says, you know, not the ones that were made by man and earth. And he's bringing us into spiritual things. But see, now we're in that spiritual place through Christ Jesus. We actually are seated with Him in heavenly places. That is not a scriptural, spiritual position. It's a place to be experienced. Do you know what I'm saying? So through the Old Testament, you see, it's all leading to what's to come. They had promises that were never fulfilled. They held off, seeing them afar off. It says God not allowing them to receive apart from us. That's Hebrews 11. There's all kinds of language that reveals how that all played out and what it was leading to. But without, because it would take time, you could talk about this topic for a long time and be specific, and Holy Spirit would give detail after detail. The bottom line is, keep it this simple: you were created to be one with Him, you in Him, and Him in you. You are His house and He is yours. You live in one another. Yes. Yes. You get it? It's Him in you and you in Him. Do you get it? That is not some doctrinal position. That is a communion relationship that's there to be experienced. Why else would the Helper come? It's not a form of doctrine. If it was a form of doctrine, He would have just sent us that form of doctrine. But He sent the Helper to commune, to have fellowship with Holy Spirit, to cause these things to become a reality and bear witness. Remember how we talked about Holy Spirit and the friend that He is and who He, the last week I guess it was, and we really broke it down and talked about the person of Holy Spirit? Man, a little while longer, they'll see me no more, et cetera, et cetera. He has my commandments. We really need to hit that hard because it sounds legalistic. It sounds like do to be. In other words, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what people do is they try to keep His commandments to prove they love Him or to validate they love Him. Yeah. That is so not what He's saying. You love Him because He first loved you. If you keep my commandments, it's you that loves me. What He's saying is, watch, when you see me clear, when you have communion and true communion with me, and we're going to look at it in 1 John tomorrow, and when you're really walking in a love relationship with me, you'll keep my commandments. It'll just be the spontaneous result of your life because of your love for me, because the more you see me, the more you'll manifest that truth through your life. You're not trying to keep His commandments. They are not burdensome. It says it's about His, and His commandments are not burdensome. It says that in 1 John. Right? Think about it. He's talking about love relationship. You're not trying to keep His commandments. You're not even trying to love Him. You're seeing His first love, and you're being swept away and overtaken by the reality of His nature, that no one has ever loved you this way, touched you in this wisdom, been this stable, this trustworthy, and this amazing in your life. And the more you take heed to Him, and the more you take time with this gospel to let it hit your heart personally and let Holy Spirit touch you with that grace, the more amazing He is. It's like these intimate songs that are out right now. You know, the one that's been out for a while now, you know, about leaning against you. And, you know, the more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. So the more I love you, the more I seek you. And the more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. So the more I love you, the more I seek you. It's just going to keep going on. There's no way to end that one. I lay back against you, right? Man. Be good to not be in a hurry in our lives and even just commune and grow. You could take a song like that in a quiet place where nobody is and just play it and just begin to commune with God and talk to Him. And don't even sing the song. Just as the song's singing, convey the truth that it's conveying from your heart to His. And just know that it's true. And I'm telling you, Holy Spirit touches you in that place. And it just etches you and molds you and shapes you in that truth. True? That's communion with God.
That song is like the third song I'm speaking to play going to bed every night.
Oh, okay.
That's why I lit up when she did it.
Yeah.
And the gem that I found, the jeweler cannot identify it.
Isn't that cool? That's God.
I was worried it might be somebody's diamond that got lost.
Yeah, I knew you were thinking that, Regis. No, it's just too personal and intimate. God said, "You're my jewel, Regis," and you're made of something no one can put their finger on, because you're made of me, and the substance is Christ. So nobody can just mark you as mere flesh or mere man. You're a child of the living God. I just think when He does that stuff, there's a prophetic significance, and I believe there's a personal statement. You know, I just love you, and then you can just say, oh, that's just cool, you do cool things. But I'll tell you what, I believe it's God literally saying, I value you, you're a gem to me, you're a pearl of great price, and no one can define you because I truly know who you are, etc. So He takes that thing to the jewel. That's the day we did, if you don't know what He's talking about, the day we went down in Ephesians 1 and I played that soft piano and we just entered into communion and just acted on that. When he got up from that place, there was a perfectly cut gem laying right underneath him. And his eyes fixed on it. And he picked it up and it was perfect cut gem and he got it checked out and they don't know what it is. So, and in your mind, you're thinking, you know, did it just fall out of somebody's ring? Did it come out of an earring? Did it fall out of a necklace? Did I just happen to be laying on it? It's not the wrong, it's not an unbelief thing. It's just the practical that it could have happened. You girls are wearing all kinds of stuff and kids running around wearing stuff, you know what I mean? So he gets up and the reality is, could it have just been a happenstance or a coincidence? No. Yeah. No. Not hardly. Is that cool or what?
No.
Okay, I'm going to hit this. I want you to receive his love. I'm going to hit this. Consuela brought this in and we were going to play. She wanted to play it in the beginning. And I said, I think we're going to wait till the end. I want you to just close and just... Is this amazing love? Don't let it be a mystery anymore. The love is amazing, but don't let it be undefined in a mystery. Like, why would you love me? It's because he created you in his image. That's why. He knows who you are. Just get personal for the last couple minutes and we'll close. Receive it, wear it, be loved. Be his boy, be his girl.
From hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. His grace flows down and covers me. Amazing grace.
Your faith in that He made a house fit for a king. You need to see yourself that way. His grace will mold you and shape you into that reality. He's the one that prepared the place. It's His blood that washes away your sin. It's His grace that forgave you. You're saved by grace through faith. You have to believe that. Your life is worth living. Your life is worth living in Him. His life is certainly worth living in us. So, Father, we just thank You right now for Your goodness. Thank You for the Word of the Lord. Thank You, as Mick said, we're washed and cleansed by the water of the Word. And we just thank You that truth makes us free. We continue in You. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You continue to expose and shine the light of truth in our lives and remove every ignorance, every voice that's not You, every wisdom that's not God. And we just thank You for making all things new. You make all things new. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys.